I have a disclaimer this morning as we begin this part of our service. This message is not for ye of abundant faith. So if you are steeped in Christian certainty, if you never question Jesus, if you aren't prone to wonder or to wander, if you do not suffer from constant or even sporadic doubt, then feel free to tune out for the next 20 minutes or so. You can take a little nap. You can write your grocery list. You can draw a picture, daydream, or zone out as if you don't do that every week. But because nothing that I say is meant for your ears. But if you ever find yourself questioning, wondering about what God is up to or isn't up to, if you ever think to yourself that you have feeble faith or you doubt instead of believe, then stick with me and follow along in John chapter 20. It starts like this in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, I'm just going to tell you now, we've jumped ahead of Easter. So we're just 2 weeks away from Easter, but we've jumped ahead. Spoiler alert, Jesus dies and then he is raised again. There's a resurrection story to this if you didn't know. But we're looking forward to that day. But after the resurrection, there's this moment that happens. It's the evening on the first day of the week, and we continue on. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Can you imagine this moment? Here are Jesus' disciples. Jesus died. Jesus was resurrected, or so some have said. They have gathered together, having a meal, and they're hiding in fear. They're not sure what to do next, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. No knock at the door, no buzz from the lobby. Jesus just happens to be there. And he stands in front of them and speaks to them. This, for each of the ones there, will be a life-changing moment. It is a day that they will never forget. They will tell this story over and over again for the rest of their lives. And a couple thousand years later, we will tell their story again too. But someone has a different experience. Verse 24, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Ooh, right? That just gets you right here. Poor Thomas. Has that ever happened to you? Like everybody else saw something awesome and you missed it? So you're sitting in a restaurant with some friends and you get up to go to the restroom, and when you come back, they say, "Guess who walked by when you were gone? Oprah! Harry Styles, James Taylor carrying his guitar went right by and you missed it." Or you're sitting at the beach and you just take a minute to put on some more sunscreen, or you're reading your book, and suddenly, collectively, the crowd on the beach roars because a whale has breached. Only you missed it. Maybe if you've ever had kids in your car, you've done this before to them. You're driving down the road and you see something. Oh, look, kids, a deer, a moose, a bear, a unicorn. And all of a sudden you realize they're too small to see out the window, or it went by too quickly. That's what happened to Thomas. Just this last week on Tuesday, I went out for a walk with my friend. It was summer on Tuesday, and now winter's back today. It was so warm outside, and we were walking along this lake, and there was this huge school of fish. Huge school of dark fish in this dark, murky water, and then all of a sudden, there was one bright orange koi, like a goldfish, in the lake. And so what did I do? I got out my phone immediately to take a picture so that I could show everybody else. I have proof of what I saw that day because it was so out of the ordinary. But Thomas wasn't so fortunate. There were no cell phones to record what the disciples saw. And now all of his friends, the ones with whom he had worked and walked and lived every day of the last 3 years of his life, have had the most amazing experience of their lives. Jesus appeared to them. Jesus was alive and came to visit, and Thomas missed it. Don't you wonder where Thomas was? I mean, was it his turn to go buy the bread and the wine? Did he step out for a cigarette or to get a breath of fresh air? Maybe he ran home to change his clothes or take a shower, but whatever it was, he wasn't there. Thomas missed it. Verse 25, so the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas comes back to the place where he's staying. They hasn't been gone for that long, I don't think, and the disciples have this incredible news. Unbelievable news. I bet they're talking over each other as they try to tell him, "You know what, Jesus was here. We saw Jesus. I saw him. He talked to us. He said, 'Peace be with you.' He was right in front of us. We saw everything." But Thomas is standing there listening to him, and John says, this is what happens. Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas says, "No way. This news is too hard to believe. It goes against everything that makes sense to him. He saw Jesus die. He knows that Jesus was buried. And he doesn't know what they thought they saw, but it could not have been Jesus. Maybe they're pulling his leg. Is this some kind of joke? Are you guys joking or kidding me?" Thomas wants to see for himself. It's just the kind of guy that he is. And he gets called Doubting Thomas, which is, I think, kind of unfair. He just is one who wants to know. Earlier in John, when Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to go and prepare a place for them, he says they can be with him and they will know the way. Thomas is the one that speaks up and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Thomas is the guy who wants clarity, not abstraction. He's a reasonable guy who just wants some proof. Can you blame him? Have you ever heard news that was so fantastic that you just couldn't believe it? Have you ever been told something and then you went and did some fact-checking yourself to make sure? Have you ever listened to stories in the Bible and wondered to yourself, "Is that really true? Did that really happen?" Have you ever looked around at the state of the world that we live in and had said, "God, are you out there?" Have you ever been afraid that all of this is just made up? If yes, then you're in good company with Thomas and with others, in the company of those who doubt. In the Old Testament, you'd be in company with Moses and Sarah and Gideon and Job and Solomon. And in the New Testament, oddly enough, the disciples. It's not just Thomas who doubts. Matthew says that after the resurrection, some worshiped and some doubted. On numerous occasions, Jesus sat with his disciples and called them "ye of little faith." So we're in company of those who doubt in the Bible, but more contemporary examples. Frederick Buechner says, "If there's no room for doubt, there's no room for me." Wesley Nelson, who was a covenant pastor for many years, says this, "When I stand to preach, I do not preach my own faith. I preach the faith of the Christian church, and I pray that I might too believe it." And more close to home, I have a friend who calls herself a reasonable woman of wobbly faith. You might find yourself at home among the countless skeptics and cynics, the logical and left-brained, the demanders of proof and the dependers on sight, the engineers and investigators and apologists among us, those who are concrete thinkers, evidence seekers, askers of questions, and the suspicious, and me. Me too, of little faith. So welcome to this big cloud of doubters on all levels. Some that doubt and just have a few questions. Some that just want to know for sure. Some that wish Jesus just wasn't so vague. Maybe you've said this, "If God would just call me or text me, I would believe and I'd do whatever he said." Maybe you've had experiences that were faith shaking or faith shrinking. You think, "If I could just see what's going to happen, if I just knew the outcome, it would be easier to believe." Or maybe you don't believe at all. And like Thomas, you say, "Unless I get some proof, this isn't for me." So Thomas, we get it. Thomas makes this declaration, "Unless I see the nail marks, unless I put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands, I'm not going to believe." And maybe you think, "Well, that's reasonable. I kind of feel like that too." In this passage, what's missing is how his friends reply. Wouldn't it be interesting to know how they tried to convince him, or if they did? A whole week goes by, and John doesn't tell us anything that happened in that week. We don't know if Thomas softened up, he started to understand, or if he just dug in more. I don't know. But John continues and says this. A week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." Now all the disciples are there, and Jesus shows up again. He gives them a standard greeting, "Peace be with you." They clearly need peace. And then he turns his attention directly to Thomas. He turns to the doubter. He turns to the naysayer, the one who demanded proof. He singles out Thomas, who's struggling, the one guy in the room who's not quite there yet. The one who can't get out of his own head enough to believe what Jesus had told him all along was going to happen. He looks Thomas in the eye and offers him a remedy to his doubt. Jesus graciously offers faith to Thomas. Thomas gets more than he deserves. He receives the unmerited favor of Jesus, who offers him exactly what he asked for, the ability to see and to touch for himself. And Jesus looks at him directly and says, "Stop doubting and believe." And then Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Here comes belief after doubt. The one who demanded proof can now see. He can feel and he can hear and he can be sure that Jesus is alive. But it goes beyond that. Thomas now declares not just that Jesus is alive, but that Jesus is God. How does he know that? It would make sense that he could believe now that Jesus is alive because he has this physical evidence. His eyes have seen, his hands have touched, but to proclaim that Jesus is God takes a different kind of seeing. He sees that with the eyes of his heart. Thomas's faith has now come alive because of what God revealed to him, the divinity of Jesus. And it's that faith that will carry him into the future when Thomas can no longer see. He will have that faith to rely on that's been given to him. And Jesus says this. Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Jesus has given Thomas the proof that he was looking for, but also more. He calls him into something more, to faith instead of doubt, even when he can't see for himself. This is probably a message to all of them that are there. All the other disciples must overhear this conversation, but they had already seen and they will hopefully remember, but soon they are going to need to have faith in Jesus when they cannot see him. And everyone who comes after these resurrection sightings will have to do the same. And Jesus says they're the ones who are blessed, those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus gives this short definition of faith in just saying that statement. Anybody can believe when they can see. And you know what? That's not actually faith. Faith is believing what you cannot see. The writer of Hebrews says this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Jesus calls Thomas and all the subsequent hearers of the narrative to that kind of faith. Jesus calls you and me to that kind of faith that's sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's the essence of faith. Faith begins where seeing ends. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. It's like how you believe that the stars are in the sky, even when it's a cloudy night and you can't see them. Faith is born where our eyes fail and where proof is thin. One writer says this, "Our faith begins at the point where atheists suppose it must be, at an end." Faith starts with things that we believe that we cannot explain. It starts where doubt creates a chasm. That's why they call it a leap of faith. Faith is not made evident when all is well, when everything is going great. It's easy to say that God is real and God is good. That's not faith, that's gratitude. Faith shows itself when all is not well. In the midst of darkness and sorrow and confusion, when you still say, "God is real and God is good." Faith requires openness and daring. So what do we do when we don't feel like we have that kind of faith? What if I'm stuck? like Thomas. I have three ideas for you today. You can tell me afterwards if they matter. The first is this: to dare to trust, to take a chance. It takes courage to go forward and trust even when you cannot see or do not understand. It means to take a leap. So try this. Try speaking the words of faith. It's why in church, in worship on Sunday mornings, we have everyone participate in speaking words of faith. Speaking the words, my Lord and my God, just day after day saying, Lord, I believe, or saying God is real or God is good or Jesus loves me. Find a prayer or a psalm to repeat or a song to sing, even when it sounds foolish coming out of your mouth. Just speak the words until the words become real. Speak words of faith or trust someone else. Find a wise friend who you know who has faith or at least stronger faith than you do. Tell them honestly what your doubts are. Ask them to pray for you when you can't find prayers for yourself. Ask them to hold faith for you and consider that that person might know something that you don't yet know. Ask them why. Why do you believe? Why do you trust? Dare to trust. Second, go with what you've got, because it only takes a little bit. It doesn't require a huge and fully consuming assurance. It only takes a little bit of faith, because even just a little bit of faith is still faith. Jesus' friends in Matthew ask him a why question, and he says this to him: it's because you have so little faith. But truly I tell you that even if you have the faith as small as a what? A mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, for nothing will be impossible for you. A tiny bit of faith is all that's needed. So if you feel like your faith is mustard seed size and feeble and faltering and wobbling, it's still enough. And hold on to what it is that you do believe. Go back to a time that you knew that you knew that you knew that God was real. Maybe at Covenant Pines when you were a kid. Maybe sitting on the lakeshore at the cabin. Maybe when you heard a word from the scripture that suddenly caught your attention in a way that it never had before. On the days when the news is overwhelming, when you read stories in the Bible that don't fit your picture of God, hold on to whatever mustard seed of faith that you have. It's thinking, I don't understand, I'm frustrated, but I still believe that God is powerful and God is good. Even when I can't see and I don't understand what's happening in the world, I'll hold on to my tiny bit of faith and trust in God. And then ask for more. Take the tiny bit of faith that you have and ask for more. Say, God, I need more faith, not more proof. People kept asking Jesus for signs, as if signs were going to be the thing that changed them. And Jesus said, you know what, the signs are only good for the moment you're in the sign. It's true. You get these signs, these amazing things happen, and you believe that Jesus is real, and you hold on to that for a little while, and then a little while later, it just starts to fade. It's the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. This is a different sermon. Mount Carmel, all this amazing stuff happens, and soon after, he's so sure that God is real, all of a sudden Elijah's sitting on the ground saying, I wish I could die. The signs aren't enough. Ask not for more proof. Ask God for more faith, because faith is a gift that comes from God. We don't just conjure it up by ourselves. It's the work of the Holy Spirit and God's gift to us. It's the disciples saying to Jesus and Luke, increase our faith. We're trying, Lord, but we need some more. Increase our faith. It's the father that Todd read about hoping for Jesus to heal his son who says so honestly, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but give me more. I want to believe. And Jesus is in the business of growth and transformation. A small amount of faith is meant to grow. Today, a mustard seed, maybe two mustard seeds, and eventually, perhaps, a tree. But remember what we said in the fall, that the one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. We'll never have all the full faith until we get there. We'll never have all the full proof until we get there and look Jesus in the face. But in the meantime, the faith is meant to keep on growing a little bit more each day. Just ask for more. God, give me more. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Unless you're one of the people that I told not to listen at the beginning, I have one of those friends who almost never doubts. She just trusts God. And no matter what happens, she's one of those friends, and I'm so grateful for her because she's the one I can go to and say, what do you think? She says, God is good. God's got this. But if you're one of the people that I said at the beginning, there's always going to be there will always be moments when you have to decide to go forward in faith or stay rooted in doubt. There will be days when it is hard, if not impossible, to see. And there are questions, I'm sad to say, that aren't going to get answered until heaven. But don't give up. You are not alone. Trust what you have. Take a risk to believe and ask God for more. In your bulletin is a better prayer than I could ever have written myself. We were saving it for the final blessing today, but I think it fits as our prayer right now. So if you can find that copy and join me by reading the bold print aloud. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Blessed are we who come to you in the discomfort of our doubt. For we trust that our honest unknowing is a truer and better prayer than bootstrapping efforts at certainty. Blessed are we receiving the gift of doubt, for we trust that it is a doorway, freeing us to become all that we could not otherwise have known. Blessed are we, remembering that you, God, hold all things together. You are the invisible scaffolding that supports us, the canopy of love that protects us in the present, the stable pillars sunk deep into our past, and the dove that flies confidently toward the future, bearing for us the peace we could never have attained for ourselves. Blessed are we, settling into the truth that there are things we can't know, settling into the humility that knows this one thing, that we are of the earth, and you are our God. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief.